Good evening to you. May I tell you how glad Cindy and I are to get to come and be at Northwest? I think it's my first time to be in this auditorium, and I'm just so happy to get to come and be part of your summer series. I know so many of you by your faces, and some of you I don't know yet, but it's just a joy. And to get to be with Brother Branch, I don't think he knows it, but I have great admiration for him. And I look up to him for his love of the Scripture and his scholarship. And we rotate in the singings about who gets up and offers the devotional or offers the invitation. And I always look forward to the time when it's Brother Branch. If you want an outline of the sermon for tonight, just turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be examining the first 7 verses. Philippians, the 4th chapter, the first 7 verses. Now, folks, in our lives, there really is but one constant. There's one thing that's always going to be the same. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. There's only one thing, really. When it comes to the end of my life, there's going to be one thing that is my portion, that is to say, what I have left. It won't be anything of a material nature, and you know that. Lamentation 3:23 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." And there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now listen to the next part. But God is faithful. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the one constant in life. And what I came to talk about tonight is anxiety and our Lord's prescription for it. I know of no better text for this than Philippians, the 4th chapter. Now, this is one of the prison epistles, which don't you think is kind of interesting that we'd be talking about anxiety, and it comes from the pen of one who's in prison. And but Paul is like that. He's paradoxical. I mean, he seems contradictory on his face. Here's one who, so far as I know, suffered more for the cause of my Lord than anybody else. I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and yet think of the sufferings of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it was, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was shipwrecked. And then the care of the churches and all in it. And yet, do you know anybody who loved the Lord's church more than the Apostle Paul? He's paradoxical. Now, this is one of the prison epistles. So you have his 2-year time in prison in Rome. You can read about it in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 16 and following. And we know that he had a rented house, and he had some freedoms here. Now, there was a soldier there, and there's some mention of chains, but he was able to receive guests, and he was able to teach the gospel to people. And it was, so far as I know, during this time that he wrote these 4 what we call prison epistles. It was Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and then that little book of Philemon. Now, I want you to really get Philippians 1 and verse 3 and how he starts this. I spoke this morning out at Nayati summer camp. Every year the West Huntsville family has a week of camp. And so all the kids were out there and having all the good time and fun and sweating. It's hot out there. And anyway, I talked to the older ones first, the high school students, and then to the young ones. And I just, of course, I really enjoyed it. But my assignment was persecution, preaching the truth, even in times of persecution. Now that was very important, I think, for me to get to do. I mean by that, I felt like it was an important subject for our teenagers. It's good for the little ones too, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. But with the old ones, what I did was to go to the Scriptures and talk about times of persecution and what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount about persecution. And blessed are you when men shall, are you ready for this? Revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Exceeding glad means jump up and down for joy. How are you going to do that when you're suffering? How will you do that? He says, for great is your reward in heaven. See, the more I focus on the next life, the less I'm so concerned about this life. And then for the young ones, I went to Acts chapter 16. Now, you may know, and this is important to our lesson tonight. Acts 16 is where Paul starts the congregation of the Church of Christ in Philippi. And so you have the baptisms of Lydia and the jailer and the jailer's family. Now, what's remarkable about that is that, I mean, you know what happened in Philippi in Acts 16. That's when Paul cast that demon out of that demon-possessed girl. Now, what she was saying with that demon possession was something like this. These men do bring forth the word of God, the word of salvation. Well, that was true, but it plagued Paul because it wasn't up to a demon-possessed girl to be the one who would bring this message. He needed to bring this message. And so he cast the devil out of her. Now, what happened then, of course, is that those who were making money off of her, they were exploiting her. They brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and it's not lawful for us, being Romans, to listen to this doctrine taught by these Jews. And they beat them with rods. I've never been beaten with rods before, but I know in this case, from what we have in Acts 16, that it made stripes on their backs. They were bloody stripes because they had to be washed. And I just thinking about that makes my back hurt. And I know that guard put their feet fast in the stocks. I've never done that before either. But I can imagine what it was like at midnight. Do you know what they were doing at midnight? Do you know what they were doing? They were doing, but they knew what Jesus had said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. So here they are in this prison with their feet fast in the stocks and their backs bleeding. And what they're doing is that they're singing praise to God. That's what they're doing. Now hold that thought. And then we jump to where we're going to be tonight in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. And the Bible says, as Paul introduces this, sometime later he's writing to the Philippians, back where he has established this congregation in Acts 16. And listen to this, I rejoice upon every memory of you. What? What? Is that what you would say? Is that what you would say if you had been beaten and your feet fast in the stocks and you were in prison and treated like this? Would you look back and say, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, church? I don't think so. I don't think we would. I think we'd have something else to say. Now, the point is that's what the Apostle Paul is like. And he writes here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you want to talk to somebody about overcoming anxiety? You want to talk about peace? I'm telling you, we're talking listening to the right man. This is the right man about this subject. I'm going to give you the end of the story first. I told you we're going to be in Philippians 4, 1 through 7. Let's get to 7, and then I'm going to come back to the beginning. So here's the end of the story, and then I'm going to tell the story. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Take a deep breath of that. Now, is there anybody in this room that doesn't need that? Anybody here that doesn't need that peace? I tell you, our lives are so cluttered and so busy and so stressful. And I want to tell you how much I appreciate you being here. I mean, what are you doing? What are you doing here tonight? It's Wednesday night. Huh? Now, sometimes people think the difference between people who come on Wednesday night and people who don't come on Wednesday night is that people who don't come are busier than those who do come. I happen to know that's not true. So you didn't come here because it was convenient. You came here because of conviction. You came here because you wanted to hear the preaching of the gospel. You came because you wanted to sing these songs and pray with these Christians. Is that right? Okay. All right. Let's go down through the list. I want to give you five things, and if you're keeping notes, it'll be easy. Five things that Paul gives us to have the peace that passes understanding. And some of these are rather theological, going to be rather profound, and the first one's going to sound, frankly, very human. And so let's start. Verse 2. I beg Euodia, and I beg Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. All right, you want to have the peace that passes understanding. The first thing you're going to have to do is to take the first step to reconcile with your brethren. If you're at odds with your brethren, you're going to be at odds with the Lord. If you don't love him, your brother, who you have seen, 1 John 4:20, then how are you going to love God, who you haven't seen? Now, I think this is kind of amusing. I mean, that you have Euodius and Syntyche here. Two or three things to point out. The first one is that Paul is very reserved about telling us about this. Now, don't you read this, and aren't you wondering something? Huh? Well, if you're not, I am. And that is, what happened? So, I mean, what was it between Euodius and Syntyche? They were at odds with each other, and they're in the same congregation. Does that ever happen here? Every church I've ever been involved in, you had some of this. You know, because people are people, and sometimes it's going to happen. So, they're at odds with each other. Now, how come you suppose Paul doesn't tell us what that's about? Listen to me. This is a lesson. The Scripture isn't written to satisfy our curiosities. It's written for redemption. It's written to tell us about redemption and how to get close to God. It wasn't important for Paul to tell us what this was about. But what I think is very amusing is that there was this moment in time when the book of Philippians was read before the church in Philippi for the very first time. How do you think Euodias felt about that, huh? How do you think Syntyche felt about that? When they got a letter from Paul, and they opened it up and they began to read, and I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. You reckon their mouths dropped open? He named them. He named them. He called them out. Now, Paul's uniquely qualified to do this because he's the apostle of Jesus Christ. And because he's been to Philippi, he's the one who got the congregation started there, and he's the one who suffered grievously in Philippi. What are you going to say to Paul? When you fuss at Paul because he does this? No, you're not going to do that because he speaks of the Holy Spirit, mind you. He's inspired of God. You're not going to criticize Paul for raising this. He's right about this. Do you suppose that Euodias and Syntyche maybe had overstretched this, whatever it was? I mean, suppose I could have gone up. I'd like to go back in time and walk up to Syntyche and say, excuse me, ma'am. A couple of thousand years from now, I'm going to stand in front of the Northwest Church and I'm going to preach that you and Euodias had a problem. How do you feel about that? I think she'd have been kind of ashamed about it. But it was important for Paul to say it. Now remember, he gets to verse 7, he's going to say, in the peace of God that passes understanding, it's going to keep your hearts and minds. But here he starts, Syntyche and Euodias, you've got to get this thing fixed. What do you think it was about? Will you speculate with me? Maybe they were close friends. You know how close friends are, especially women. Y'all make me laugh. You know, there's just an assumption if you're a friend, if two women are friends, that they're going to share secrets with one another, private things wouldn't like other people to know. And suppose Euodias told something confidential to Syntyche, and then Syntyche told somebody else, and it got back to Euodias. Reckon that would do it? Might. What if Euodias has a teenage daughter? And she's told, she found out that Syntyche has told things of a negative nature about her daughter to somebody else. That might do it. I've always figured that if you want to get on the right side of a man, you say complimentary things about his kids. If you want to get on the wrong side of a man, you say something critical about his kids. Maybe it was this. Maybe Euodias is inclined to invite lots of people to the potluck suppers for the church. But she doesn't bring enough food to feed all of them, and Syntyche has to do it, and she's gotten tired of it. I don't know. I don't know where it is. But here's what Paul says. I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you ever find yourself in the shoes of Syntyche, I want you to settle that in the Lord. Now, what's that about? What does that mean? And the answer is that we got to quit thinking in earthly ways and think in heavenly ways. Now, people in Christ are my brothers and sisters. And this life is so very short, and just beyond our ability to see is a whole different land, a whole different world, a place of bliss or a place of torment. And when I go to bliss to be with you, these things aren't going to matter. Am I going to be able to, can't I look at it that way here? But not just that. Here's Ephesians 4 and 32. Be kind one to another. Now, wait a minute. Does this describe you? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now watch the tag at the end. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How do you learn how to forgive one another? And the answer is, you learned it from Jesus. I sat across the lunch table one day with a man whose wife had been committing adultery. She'd done it three times. By that I mean that he found out she had been with a man, and she confessed it, and she wanted to keep the marriage, repented. And so time went, he forgave her. Time went by, and it happened again. He forgave her again. Time went by, and she did it the third time. And I sat there, and he just said, I'm going to forgive her. I'm going to take her back. I said, I don't know how you can do it. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, Jesus taught me how to forgive. Euodias, Syntyche, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. See, now the Lord will unite people if they will let him do it. You want to have the peace? We've got to get these squabbles settled. If I'm in the shoes of Euodias or Syntyche, I've got to listen to what Paul has to say. All right, here's the second one. Verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and those and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. You want to understand peace that Jesus came to give you? Now, I want you to bear in mind that everything the Lord wants for you is in His church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, God's given Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Everything He wants for you is in His body, which is the church. And what He says here is that these people, He commends them, and their names are written in the book of life. Now, I want you to understand something very clearly, that unless you've obeyed the gospel, your name's not written there. When Cindy and I had our children, and we were choosing their names, you know, we thought about the same thing everybody does, I reckon. We thought about family and people we admired and maybe some Bible names, which we finally picked. But one of the things that struck us was that we were choosing a name that one day would be written by the hand of God in His book. Now, is your name written there? Your name is written in some important places tonight. My name is on my driver's license. It's on vehicle registration. I have my name on a will. One day, you and I are going to have our names written on a death certificate. But none of these compare to this one. Is your name written in the book of life, in the book of God? Is your name written there? And when you obey the gospel, that's when He writes your name. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we're buried with Him, you know this, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we also, get this now, should walk in newness of life. That's when your life is new, is when you come up out of the waters of baptism, and now you're in Christ. And that's when God writes. Do you know how many books are going to be open at judgment? Revelation 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. I believe there are three. The first one, of course, is the one talked about here. It's the one which is the record of the saved. Now, I want you to know that there's an eraser on God's pencil. I can live in such a way as to fall from grace. The Bible teaches that. But He loves me. He loves me. And He wants me saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's going to be that book of life. There's going to be the Bible there. The New Testament's going to be there. John 12 and 48. The Lord says, He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word which I speak, are you ready? The same shall judge him in the last day. That book's going to be there. The third one's going to be the book of deeds. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Now, let me tell you, I'm so glad for God's forgiveness, because He has no more remembrance of those sins. Now, see, I tell you what, when I've sinned, I don't want somebody coming to pat me on the back and say, don't worry about it, Glenn, over time you'll forget it. What I want is forgiveness. I want Him to wash it away with His blood. I want it to be gone and done. When I was a boy, my father's a preacher, my grandfather before him. And when I was young, in elementary school, maybe second grade, why, in that town, in little town in Texas, there was a drive-in movie theater. I haven't been to a drive-in movie theater in decades, but back then, that was the thing. And the owner of that theater would send our family and other preachers in the community free passes. Right? You just drive right through and you go in anytime you want. What they were trying to do was to keep the name of the theater good in that community. Now, I don't think theaters care too much about that anymore, but they cared about it then. And so we'd all get on our jammies, my two sisters and me, and get in that big old Chrysler, and we'd go to the movie, and we'd watch. And I can remember as a child, you know, that big old screen, and I'm sure because I was little it seemed even larger. And I remember thinking, even in my just childish mind, about the judgment day and about having to witness your life on that screen and what it would be like to see the things that you did wrong on that screen. And even though that was a childish thought, I suspect it's pretty good even now to think like that. I don't want to see them anymore. I want them washed away. And when I'm in Christ and my name is in His book and I live in Him, I walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. One more thing about that is that God keeps the books. So Exodus 32 and verse 32, Moses pleading because the people of God, Israel, had sinned against him. And he said, now forgive them. Forgive them, Lord, of what they've done. But if not, just blot my name out of the book. It seems to me like God would strike him. God was very patient with Moses, very patient. And God said, Moses, and I'm paraphrasing now, I keep the books. I take care of the book. I take care of it. All right, here you want to have this peace? Verse 3 teaches you need to make sure that your name is in the book. Now here's verse 4 and the third thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now, you might think that what I'm about to say is just to repeat the verse, but that's not it. I want you to be impressed with the fact that this is not an emotion, it's a command. That's not true just about this. That's true about other things too. He's commanding you to do this. And in fact, he said it twice for emphasis. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, why'd you do that? Why are you saying it again? I got it. No, I want you to get it big. I want you really to get it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You think about love. Love is, you think about your marriage. Do you love your wife? Mm-hmm. Is that an emotion or a command? It's a command first. You love your husband? Mm-hmm. That's a command. Right, Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Or about Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the older women are to teach the younger women. And this is sound doctrine, he says, to love their husbands. It's like that here in Philippians chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, always means under all circumstances. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Now see, what that takes is a frame of mind. On the hard days, to rejoice in the Lord. I don't rejoice in the Lord because of the pain. I rejoice in the Lord despite the pain. And that's the point here. Now, what kinds of things will take away that joy? What kinds of things take my eyes off the Lord where I focus so much on the problems of this life that I just waste my privilege of rejoicing in the Lord? And the answer is that living in sin will do this. You get involved in some sin. In my preaching life, I've been preaching about 40 years, and in that time, it's been my observation that the sin that is most difficult for a person to forgive himself or herself for is a sexual sin. Now, you can make of that what you will, but it's, you know, 1 Corinthians 6 and about verse 18 and 19, Paul says that a man commits sexual sin. He sins against his own body. It's different. It's a different kind of sin, but be that as it may, what this teaches is that I've got to rejoice in the Lord, and to do that, I'm going to have to not live in sin. You take a man who's committed some sexual sin, and he comes on the Lord's Day to eat the Lord's Supper, and he chokes on it. That's what will happen. He'll try to put it in his mouth, and he will, but all what's flooding his mind is the kind of sin that he's living in, and it makes it very hard to eat the Lord's Supper. And see, that'll keep you from rejoicing in the Lord. Because you know what? You know better than what you're doing. And you keep living in that sin, whatever it happens to be. It may not be sexual, but you keep living in it. And it'll rob you of the ability to obey this command. I'll tell you something else will do it. When I put so much trust in people, I don't mean you oughtn't to trust people. Of course you should. And don't you have wonderful people who you admire in Christ that are godly, righteous people? But you be careful now to remember that they're people. And they're not perfect. And because what can happen is that you build somebody up so high as being so very righteous, and then one day he may disappoint you. And suddenly, you know, if you tie your faith to that, then you crash. And that can rob you of your ability. When I'm letting the cares, here's the third one, when I'm letting the cares of this world, this life, overwhelm my devotion to Christ, then I can't rejoice. I lose my ability to rejoice. In Luke chapter 8, when Jesus taught the parable of the soils, and some of that seed fell on the rocky soil, some on the thorny ground. You know what that thorny ground was? The good plant came up, but it was enveloped by the thorns, and so it just was choked out. Could that be you? Is that you sometimes? It's not that I'm not a Christian, I'm a Christian, but I just get so wrapped up in the things of this life, the problems of this life, and suddenly I'm robbed of my ability to rejoice in the Lord. What it says is rejoice in the Lord always. Always. It means under all circumstances. Now, you've got to get that this is a command. It's a frame of mind. It's not going to be easy. This isn't for sissies. This is hard. I gotta. Now, I'll tell you something else, too, and I want to say this again. I'm so glad that you're here tonight, being a Wednesday night. You know, a lot of people don't come on Wednesday night, so just don't see the point, I guess. But don't we need to be in the assembly every time the doors are open? In the context of what I'm talking about, do we need to hear the preaching every week over and over? Do we need the singing? Do we need these prayers? Do we need to stay in the Word? And the answer, of course, is yes. Good. Now, here's verse 5, and it's the fourth one. We're going to do 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And number 4, if you're keeping notes, is this. Work to have a balanced life. Work to live a balanced life. Now, let me tell you why I worded it that way. The Greek word here for gentleness in this verse, and I don't mean to be technical about this, but I think this is very interesting, means what is reasonable, equitable, fair, mild, and gentle. Now, let me show you some other places where it's found. When you go to the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, listen to this. It's the same Greek word. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not covetous. Elders must be what this word says. And it means moderate and equitable, that balanced in his mind and balanced in his judgments. Christians are supposed to be this way. Here's Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Remind them, Paul says, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, but to be peaceable, gentle, there's the word, showing humility to all men. All Christians are to have this quality. Here's James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Here it is again. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, the word is attributed to Jesus. He was like this. Let your gentleness, what's that mean? It means your moderation. It means your balance. It means your fairness. Be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, here's the last one. I want to go to verse 6 now. And if you're keeping notes, this one is, you need to use your Christianity to fight your stress. Use your Christianity to fight your stress. Be anxious for nothing. What does that word mean? We would say, maybe we would say, be stressed out, or despondent, or in despair, or just, you just want to give up. Be anxious for nothing, but, here's the alternative, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, I want you to hear me. It doesn't mean that I'm not to be concerned about my job. That is not the point. You know, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, a man who won't provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That means I've got to work my job and I've got to be persistent and I've got to pay the bills. It's dishonest to not pay what I owe. All those things are true. And there's some pressure implied in that, isn't there? He's not changing that when he says what he says here about be anxious for nothing. He's not altering that. But it's the idea that I'm to have such confidence in God that it frees my mind of the stress and anxiety attached to those things. You know, I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to love my Lord. Psalm 120 says, 127 says, for lo, he gives his beloved sleep. How do you reckon he does that? And it's the same thing as what's talked about here. Christians ought to be able to sleep at night, but don't they have problems? Oh, they've got lots of problems. Don't they suffer the same kinds of problems that people of the world suffer? Very often we do. But we've got a God in heaven. Let your request be made known unto God. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to do one more thing on this before I leave it. Isn't it interesting? It makes a distinction between prayer and supplication. And when you run the words, both of them are praying, but supplication is a different kind of prayer. It's one that comes from the marrow of your bones, the deep prayers, the deep praying. When life is so very difficult, you make your supplications to God. And then he concludes, "And the peace of God, which passes or surpasses all knowledge, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." John 14, 27, our Lord said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." Funny thing about this, we started talking about getting over anxiety, not being stressed out, and having the peace that passes understanding. That's how we began this lesson. The irony of it seems to me, is that the kinds of things Paul has talked about here are within the reach of every Christian. It's not that we don't have it given, it's that we don't take advantage of it. And that's a shame. All right, let's wrap it up. So, I love Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 23. The Lord, you know this passage where he says, "His mercies are new every morning." The Lord is my portion. I want you to focus on that. You think about all the material things with which God has blessed you. You're going to leave it all behind. And the kinds of things of this life that stress us out, that worry us so much. I'm not saying that we don't need to give attention to our families and attention to our jobs and attention to this life's things. We must. But there's going to be an overriding principle here. I know that I'm not here forever. I'm not going to be here very long. And this light affliction, are you ready for this? This light affliction, which is but for a moment. How could you say that? Don't you know how much suffering I do? How do you know how I live, Paul? How could you say this light affliction? By the way, you wouldn't say that to Paul anyhow. And Paul would respond, "You know what? I know that it can be hard. But I also know that it's not going to be very long. And in front of you is heaven." And here's how it's echoed from the lips of our Lord. When he says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you." Do you know that persecute means to chase after somebody? They'll revile you. That means get up in your face and with contempt revile you and persecute and say all manner of evil against you falsely. I know that's not true. Why are they saying those things? He says, "How can I be blessed? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven." Listen to me. Here's the end of it. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." Would you do that? Will you do that? It's what we must do, and that's what Paul is teaching in this remarkable passage of Philippians 4, 1 through 7. You've been so very kind to listen, and I thank you. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Wouldn't you like to obey the gospel tonight? Repent of your sins and confess him. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. And you can be baptized, immersed in water, in response to the one who said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." He will add you to his church, Acts 2:47, and you'll take the pen of God, and with his own hand, he's going to write your name in that book, the book of life. Maybe you need to be restored tonight. If this invitation is yours, if you need to make things right with God, come.